We're going to do what we always do if we open God's Word. We're going to pray that He would give us wisdom, and we're going to wrap up this four-week series on Family Bible Church. Pray with me, if you will. Father God, we give You thanks and praise today to be gathered here among Your people in Your house, and we recognize today that this is a building we've borrowed, but where Your people are is the house of God and the house of worship and the house of prayer. And so today we come and we just claim this space for Your glory and for Your honor. We pray that You would rule and reign here. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. And Father, we want to glorify You, to doxa, to bring glory to Your name, that we could more fully magnify You and recognize You and then find our own place in Your kingdom. And we need You to do that by Your will and Your sovereign grace, that You would show us that we too belong in the kingdom of God with Your sons and daughters, Jesus' brothers and sisters among us. Do that work as well you can. We say it every Sunday at Family Bible Church. We have no wisdom of our own, but we rely completely on Your revelation and Your wisdom for worship and for prayer and for understanding Your word and indeed for living our lives well. And so, Father, would You grace us with Your teaching, give us Your wisdom, and bless us. We pray You do these things by the power of Your Holy Spirit that dwells among us and in us and through us. And we ask You to do it all in that name, above all names, above all kings, above all nations, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to wrap up this four-week series on Family Bible Church. If you've been with us the whole time, we're super glad you have been. Hopefully, you've maybe thought a bit about what Family Bible Church is. Let's say that differently. Who Family Bible Church is and what we're called to do as the people of God. We shared with you that week one about how we were thinking back but looking forward. This idea, I was actually driving in my car talking to someone about the mission of Family Bible and our mission in the world. And literally that same imagery came up because I was in the windshield and there was a mirror. And I'm like, you know, the mirror is looking back and thinking back, but it's proportionally small compared to the huge windshield. And to be honest with you, the very words that we taught that for first week came back to me. And it's like, Bill, are you looking at the big picture of what God is doing? Or are you driving forward looking back the whole time, right? And so that imagery of thinking back, how Family Bible Church started, the movement of God amongst God's people. And there's this interesting idea in the Bible that if you look at the entirety of the scriptures, right, the Bible begins in a garden and ends in a city. And I mention that because sometimes we think we're going to go back to the garden, right? We're going to go back to the place where it's me and my wife and Jesus, or me and my husband and Jesus, or wait, let's go back further. It's going to be me and God and no one else, and that's going to be paradise. But the problem is that that's how the story begins, but not how the story ends, right? So the story ends with a city full of God's people and with nations coming and going in His glory, and there's no more light required because He is the light in the city. So I want to say this because it's worth thinking about. If you are sick of people, you're not going to like heaven. If people are the problem, and I've been guilty of saying that, you know, the church is great if it weren't for the people, right? And I don't mean Family Bible Church. I mean the other churches, okay? But I'm saying, and you probably say about me, it'd be great if it weren't for Bill. But we, by the grace of God, will be invited into His kingdom as full participants in His family and as those who've been lovingly adopted in, grafted in for all eternity. What a glorious gift we've been given, and it will be with God and with one another. What a blessing. So thinking about that as we move forward, Family Bible Church, what we're called to do. Week two, we talked about making disciples, and this is rooted in the core conviction that we, along with every church that believes in Jesus Christ, are tasked with making disciples. And you recall that in the Gospels, Jesus said, when Peter confessed you were the Christ, He said, you are no longer Simon, but Petros, Peter, and on this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. And so the confession of Christ is the core of the church, that we believe that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and we will unashamedly proclaim that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. And that is not to be exclusive, but to be inclusive, because He's for all people, for all nations, for all time. And it's not because we figured it out, it's because in grace He revealed Himself to us. If you're a believer in Christ, He revealed Himself to you. You did not figure this out. That's not how that works. And then at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that was week one, or week two, I should say. Make disciples. Making disciples is a conviction we have as a church. That means we are called to make people who follow Jesus for themselves, and they're not necessarily following the pastor or even their friends or family, but they are convicted to follow Jesus. He is the one that has the true words of life. Then last week, week three, we talked about strengthening families. We believe this is our second major calling at Family Bible Church. And Jesus asked the question, who are my mother and my brothers when they were looking for him? And he said, anyone who does the will of my Father is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And we talked about how Jesus from the very cross, where he is giving his life for the sins of all mankind for all time, in that moment, he sees his mother, Mary, and he says, woman, this is your son, to John. He says, disciple, this is your mother. And so even from the cross, he recognizes there's sovereignty in God's familial structure, and he's infinitely concerned about it, even as he's inviting people to belong to his family forever. That is to say, we are called to strengthen families. And we talked about how, this is going to build today, how we are sent back as the church into those things. Now, I want to ask a quick question. I don't know how your week went with your family. I don't know how it went. We had a rowdy week at the Dempsey family for various reasons. But there was a point where after preaching about our families last week and how we're missionaries to the families, I love my family, and this wasn't about any one person, all of us were in it, including me. But there was so much chaos, I just started laughing in the middle of our kitchen. I was like this. God has the best sense of humor ever. Because you preach this, and then it's just like, man, look at a mess. We are a mess, and God loves us anyway, and it gives me hope, and I'm just preaching to myself, that I'm not preaching against or to anybody else, that God sovereignly put us together, unique souls that we are knit together for his purpose in the family. And I heard, I don't know if you know that, but I hear my own messages sometimes coming back and saying, you preach this now, you want to live it out. And that is correct. So we are strengthening families. That means ours, but it also means the family of God. Brothers and sisters in need, that we can recognize that. By the way, a little life hack unlock here. If you have a person that you know that's in a hard situation and they're believers in Christ, when you pray for them, I would encourage you to use that language. Recognize in our prayers that they are brothers or sisters in Christ, that they are adopted into the family, that God never leaves us or forsakes us. Just knowing God's word as disciples, we can pray those things over brothers and sisters, and it's infinitely powerful because it's not our words or our wisdom, but God's words and God's wisdom. Who are my mother and brothers? And then this last week, we're going to talk about living missions, okay? So it's make disciples, strengthen families, live missions, and we're going to talk about that this week. That we are called to be on mission with Jesus wherever we are and whenever we are. And we're going to unpack what that looks like a little bit today. I have a question for you as we start, though. Because you think about things in the church, and there's these different roles and assignments. I don't know if you know about Family Bible, what we believe. We believe there's a flat hierarchy. We believe that God is here, and all of us are here, right? And that means we're equal brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have these unique callings and giftings, and that God's called all of us to be attentive to his Holy Spirit's leading and obedient to what he's calling us to do, no matter what we see happening in other people's lives around us, I would say, because too often, we try to make disciples of Jesus in our own image instead of allowing God to make disciples in his own image. And that means that none of us have all of the gifts, but all of us have some of the gifts. I'll say that again. None of us have all the gifts. All of us have some of the gifts. And that means that if you all aren't on mission with Jesus, we aren't fulfilling our calling as a church. One final step. That's bigger than Family Bible Church. That means that in the churches, local churches, manifestations all across the globe, Jesus is making himself known through his people's obedience. And if we are linked to him, to obedience to his spirit, to doing the will of the Father in heaven, then we are included in the family of God and we are part of his body working, okay? So that's a little bit of baseline for today. But what is a missionary then? We have particular thoughts in our minds about a missionary and mission work, and I've gone back and forth on this, honestly, through my pastoral ministry about what a missionary is. And one thing that always comes to mind to me, I don't know, I was a child of the 80s, and I love the Blues Brothers. Judge me however you want. I love that movie. Probably I love a lot of movies you think, what? You know, but the Blues Brothers, and here's the thing. What do they say? We're on a mission from God. I mean, just think about the theology of that movie for a minute. Like, they are in this church, and people are singing and hollering, and they're like, we're on a mission from God. And if I'm out somewhere and someone plays some Blues Brothers, I go right into that headspace of, we're on a mission from God, man. We were down in Orlando at Universal Studios, and the Bluesmobile pulled up at this little joint, and these guys got up, and they started doing the Jake and Elmwood thing, you know, and I was like, whoa! And my family's like, settle down. I'm like, they're on a mission from God, man. Because that's what's going on. A bullhorn on top of the cop car, you know, that they traded for the harmonica, you know what I mean, or the microphone, that they are proclaiming a message. Now, you might say, well, Bill, I've heard the message of the Blues Brothers. That's not a mission from God, isn't it? Isn't it? Because they had something that needed to be said, and they would not be stopped. You remember they were trying to save the orphanage where they were raised, whew, by the nuns, who they kind of didn't like at the time. Okay, anyway, enough Blues Brothers. Let's get into our idea today. So I want to do something a little different this morning in sharing God's word with you, and I want to say this. I want to think about missionaries that we have been blessed to know. You know, the word says that you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses, and that is for sure those who've gone before us in the faith, okay? But I want to just remind all of us at Family Bible, and I may have missed some people, so I apologize, but just the people that came to mind as I was praying through, the missionaries that we have been blessed to know. There are probably more. First, Lee and Emily Ruppel. They came to us through a referral. We met and talked with them, and they were at the time part of Campus Crusade for Christ at SIU Ebersville, reaching college students with the gospel. Since then, Campus Crusade for Christ became CREW, you know, because everything's shorter and simpler these days. And they were a young couple called to minister to college students. It's been more than 10 years since we met the Ruppel family. Since then, they've had 4 boys that they're raising of their own. They've become regional leaders in the CREW movement. That means they had 4 or 5 campuses under their purview. And most recently, beside their own walk of faith, they've been doing an initiative called Faith and Work to minister to young professionals postgraduate now. They've overseen all those things with CREW. I was just actually thinking, we have a brother who is and his family who are serving in reaching and teaching in Ecuador, and they are planting seminaries that teach the gospel and biblical interpretation, like to read God's word and pray, and not to believe what the pastor says automatically, or not to believe what the, you know, because you can take advantage of people. There are people, what would you say, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they decided, instead of coming in and being a missionary family from the United States that could teach and go around doing missionary work, their call in reaching and teaching is to create, local language seminaries, raise up gospel leaders, and then release them to teach other pastors and missionaries in Ecuador, in the jungle, where the people don't speak any common language sometimes. It's about reproduction, not uniqueness, right? And that family is serving there in Ecuador. Then we know Brian and Becky Schrader, who are called to serve with a mission organization called Pioneers. Brian was a nurse in the United States, and he was a youth pastor at his church, a youth leader, and God laid the call of missions work on his heart there from Nashville, Illinois. His wife, I believe, was a homemaker, and they packed up everything. They sold everything they owned. They stuffed what was left into a little, Connex box, and they shipped it to Kenya, where they serve to this day. They're now team leads in Chad, Africa. They are leaders of a multi-family mission through the Pioneers organization, and they continue to pursue the gospel there in Chad. We are blessed to know Brian and Becky. We remember Mom Elaine, who we got to serve with in Rock Ministries in Kenya, and Mom Elaine got to come and speak to us, and she told us to get down when you talk to children. Don't stand over them and say, how are you? Look them in the eye. I'll never forget that image of Mom Elaine, at her age, down low on her knees, telling us that this is how you talk to children as a model for us. If you don't know Mom Elaine's story, Mom Elaine was a teacher in California. She was in the public school system there, and she had this call from God to reach street children. And so she created an organization called Reaching Our Children. And I can't remember what the K was there, but it was for California at the time, right? So it was like a block-to-block ministry about kids who are on the street. It was all about that rough areas where children weren't encouraged to go to school, weren't encouraged to get an education. And she started the ministry there. And then they trained her in how to do this particular kind of education. It was this new idea of how to teach people. And then she retired as a school teacher. They spent the last 4 years teaching her, 2 years teaching her how to do that, and then she retired, and she said, in my prayer, I said, Lord, why would you give me all this knowledge of how to teach children and then retire me? And then Mama Lane received a call to Kenya, Africa, after being there on a midterm mission trip. She went and went back, and she saw in the streets of Kenya the same thing she saw in the streets of California. And she thought, wait a minute, reaching our children in Kenya. And she went to Kenya, and she spent the rest of her life ministering. And we were blessed to go with her, and we were blessed to have her come and visit us at Family Bible. And she actually went home to be with the Lord in her mud hut in Kenya. I'll never forget the Black Mamba story under her bed one night. Whew, you need God in your life. And he saved her multiple times, and he saves her even in her passing. Guess what? Her son and daughter, Kayan and Cindy Yee, have stepped up and been called to continue to lead that ministry. They are primarily executors. They go over and they help lead, but the people who are doing the ministry in Kenya were trained by Mama Lane, and the last update I got from them said, cows. And I thought, holy cow. They got cows at the mission. They're rescuing street children in Kenya, bringing them out to their beautiful farm where they have a school. They teach children. They encourage families. And we are blessed to have witnessed and been part of their ministry. We got to work with Bill Hayden with Promise Home in Honduras. He's a business owner based out of Texas. He was a short-term missionary, and I'll never forget the story he told whenever it was him and I in his truck. We were coming around a curve, and he says, I want you to look up at the hills. We come around this curve. I want you to look up at the hills and see what's up in the hills here. And we came around, and I looked up, and I go, oh, yeah, there's a building. He said, no, that's our building. That's Promise Home. He said, I was here on a mission trip. I came around that corner. I was praying, God, what would you have me to do? And he said, I want you to build a house on top of that mountain. Now, you might think, well, that's grandiose. Like, who's doing this stuff? And he got up there and did some rowdy things with some heavy equipment because he's a business guy from Texas. And then he had to go back and get permitting done. But if you come around the corner of that highway, that is now an LED-lit, self-sufficient house on the hill that says, we love orphans. A witness to the community that those who would come by would see someone cares. There's all kinds of complexity. I'm not saying that that's perfect, but that was him being obedient to God's call in his life. He would go back and forth from Texas to Honduras, and he built Promise Home. He wanted to be a self-sustaining place where children are taught that you can get ahead, you can work hard, and he built businesses in Honduras that began to compete with other businesses, encouraged people to be better, and just a great man of God. And if he heard I said any of that stuff to you, he would say, none of that stuff's true. I'm just a man doing what God's calling me to do. But he's been faithful in that. We got the pleasure of doing our very first mission trip since I was a pastor here with a brother out of Springfield, Missouri, who was doing world missions that was hooked up through Jeff and Delays. Christy, thank you so much. She knew John, and she's like, we're doing a mission trip. Let's go hook up with John. John has started an organization, and he said, there's this young woman in Guatemala who was 19 years old. Her name is Lorinda Hayden, and she was 19, and she went down for a short-term mission team project, and she fell in love with the street children in Guatemala City, and she thought, Lord, someone should help these kids, and she came back home, and God said, why not you? And so she went down and she began what's known as the Jeremiah Project. She did street ministry. She worked, focused on education again. She would bring the children and try to get them back on grade level so they could go back into the public schools. if possible, and she would teach them the gospel, and she would live out that gospel together. If you know Lorenda, and she would say this herself, the journey has been interrupted and not perfect, but she is still faithfully serving families in Guatemala. She is now leading again in a role where people have taken over that ministry locally, and she leads with them, but she's not the one. She was a model for people to follow after, and they have been blessed with Jose and others. The women who work there at that ministry have been faithful for so many years, and we, Family Bible, were blessed to go down and serve with Lorenda in Guatemala. We have our own Ryan and Katie Ficker, who are from Marine, Illinois, and they worship with us, and then they came to us, and they were like, we think we're being called into international mission work with our family. The story for the Ficker family, if you don't know it, was that his dad was a commercial airline pilot and came to faith in Christ, and he thought missionaries were goofy, and he would never do something like that, and who would do these kind of things, and then one day he was, you know, unsuspectfully walking along, and God knocked him down and said, you're not going to get up and until you're obedient to me. Yeah, you want to hear the story? Ask him. He said he couldn't get up or move until he agreed. And when he got up, he could not turn off the missionary call. If you talk to him now, he still has the same passion and vigor all these years later. They were in Marine, Illinois. They sold almost everything they owned. They loaded up all their kids into an old school bus, and they started driving south, not knowing where the mission field was. They got across the border into Mexico, drove through Mexico, got down to Guatemala, drove through Guatemala, and then they started asking, they felt God was calling to Guatemala, and they said, where is the poorest community in Guatemala? And they would say, they're poorer than us over there. They go down there, where's the poorest community? They're poorer than us over there. And they ended up in what they believed was the least served area of Guatemala, far buried in between the mountains, hard to get to by car. And God sent an airline pilot and a nurse. His wife had been a nurse here in the States, which down there was like being a doctor, and they began doing medical clinics. You know the story, church. Ryan and Katie were called to go down because his family, after doing medical clinics for so many years, felt called to build a hospital. How do you build a hospital? They had no idea, but they wanted to build a hospital because they had taken people to the hospitals there, and they had been underserved and had bad outcomes that could have been prevented with better medicine and better care. We were able to go be part of that mission work where they built the hospital. And I you know, Ryan was home just recently, Ryan and Katie and the family, and we were standing there talking, and I said, one of the things I'll never forget is when they built the hospital, the first room they built was the prayer room. They built a prayer room in the corner of the hospital. They're like, this is the cornerstone of our hospital. We're going to pray that God would do amazing things for people. And then they built out the hospital around it. They built surgical suites and OB lab and a dental clinic. And they built and built this out. And they started hiring locals. And they took over a local nursing school. And they began to train nurses in their methodology. And they were just blessed, and the family came together, and they were still flying airplanes. One of Ryan's brothers is a pilot. He was flying missions in and out to the, you know, far, the people who are dislocated from that area. So they're still doing all those things. Ryan's dad's still a pilot flying down there. And the mission grows and grows and grows. Ryan comes home, and he comes here to visit because home's in Guatemala for them. And he talks to me, and he says, we're in a season of pruning. I don't know what that means yet, but we're still being faithful what God called us to do. You know what? I had an epiphany. He's building a hospital, built a hospital. He's now administering the hospital. Ryan is, as a hospital administrator in Guatemala. I'm serving at a hospital here in Maryville. And I'm like, that's weird, huh? How did that happen? That wasn't in my future predictions card. And we start talking about it. And you know what he said? It's so funny. He said, our hospital is not like your hospital. You know, we serve, we're like a day clinic hospital. We get lines of people to open the gates. They come in, we serve them best we can. We do some surgeries. They keep having people. They had a surgeon, needed an anesthesiologist, and then they got the anesthesiologist and the surgeon left to do other things. And so, like, Ryan's like, if we can get it all to come together at one time, it'd be beautiful. But they're still fighting that fight and managing that hospital down there in Guatemala, bringing great medicine. One more thing I want to mention is that they've been training so many nurses there, and they're such great nurses that they have more nurses than they have people to care for. And so they're praying about what that looks like in the next season of ministry, that God has called them to train these nurses to be excellent in their craft. But there's so many nurses that are trained now that they don't have the need. And what does that look like? We've been praying with them about that, what that might look like for them. So being obedient and following and Adonai International Ministries to become hospital administrators in another country where you built the hospital from the ground up, literally from the ground up, if you recall. And then last, not least at all, and I may have missed someone here. If I did, I apologize, but we have been blessed to have Marissa and Sam Earls, or we might say Marissa Rates and Sam Earls, but now they're Sam and Marissa Earls because they got married. Marissa went with us on a short-term mission trip to be with Lorinda, and she got... God got a hold of her heart, is what I want to say about that, about missions work. And as a young teenager, she said, God's calling me a missionary. And we're like, okay, sure, you think it's going to wear off? And it didn't. And then on and on it goes. And then we grow with Marissa as she goes from a short-term missionary a couple times. She would go on every mission trip that Family Bible would have. And then she was like, I'm going to go to school to be a missionary. And then she's like, I'm going to be temporarily placed as a missionary. And then she was like, I'm going to be permanently placed as a missionary. And then she's like, I'm going to get married, and my husband and I are going to be missionaries. And we have been blessed to partner with her through Bethany International, which is a school and missionary placing organization in Kenya, where Mama Lane had served so faithfully and where Rock Ministry continues. But she's not serving where Rock serves. She's serving on the border to Somalia, I believe, where the population is 99% Muslim. And she's building relationships, hoping to ingress the gospel into the community, the Muslim community, and into Somalia. And so she's right on the edge of Kenya. Blessed to be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I mean, for some people, that's pretty wild, isn't it? Family Bible is about, 18 years old. And the ones that I can recall, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 missionaries that we know personally, 13, 14 actually, that we know personally. And you probably know more. You know more people were called into the mission field of Christ. More people have been serving in foreign nations and in local ministries. So we want to talk about what does that look like and what does it look like to live missions, because that's the third point that we're going to talk about today. We're going to run through the Gospel of Acts. Sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles, and sometimes it's called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I think it's called both, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and disciples, those who are learning from Christ. And I want to remind you again, as we've been on the journey together, it's Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, that the confession of Christ is the cornerstone of the church of Jesus Christ, the confessing church, the believing church, the proclaiming church. And then as you go, make disciples of all nations. So there's this call, not just to our own, not just to our families, but to the world. And then whoever does the will of my Father is my mother, my brothers and my sisters. That this, we're invited into the family of God, and then we are called to be part of his mission. I'm going to ask you to turn in the book of Acts chapter 1 with me. And I'm just going to start in Acts 1, 7, and 8. This is post-resurrection Jesus, and he says this: it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Talked about authority with the call to make disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the you there is plural, by the way. It's y'all. When the Holy Spirit comes on y'all, you all will receive power. And y'all will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And so we see here that God, that Jesus post-resurrection says, you're going to receive the Spirit and you're going to have a call to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. That his vision for his church in the very beginning of Peter's confession is that the church would be a global church proclaiming his gospel to the nations. I said this before, and I want to say it again. It's not God's plan B. It's God's plan A. Jesus could have done this any way he wanted, and he chose to ascend to the right hand of the Father to pray that we would be the hands and feet that bring the gospel to the world, that his church, his obedient church, would be those who would carry the gospel into the lives of those around them. And so then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is what the word says then. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. By the way, you may have heard the word Pentecostals. You know, they're Pentecostals. It's this idea that the Spirit of God falls on his people, and it can mean different things in different, you know, sects of Christianity. But the reality is that, you know, some people have said, are you a charismatic? And I'm like, you mean, do I believe in the Spirit of God? Yes. Yes. These labels exclude, not include. I don't get it. Do you believe God's Spirit is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword? Yes. His word is speaking and living among us? Yes. That Jesus is interceding? Yes. Okay, so in verse 2, suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, oikos, where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated out and came to rest on each one of them. See, their anointing comes not just for the group totality, but individually in the group. God anoints each person uniquely. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to do so. Unique giftings, God's favor, a united Holy Spirit doing the work of the church. You will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said. It would be better that I go to heaven so that the Spirit might come to you, the counselor, Jesus said. And here it's manifest in Acts chapter 2. How does it work itself out in real life? I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the apostles to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. This is what the word says. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among all the people. There was this idea that the church was serving and there wasn't enough servants to serve and the apostles were spread too thin. And they said, pick men from among yourselves, servants who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. If you want to back read that, you can back read that in chapter 6. And it says then, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and his power, dunamis, ability, did great wonders and miraculous signs amongst the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedman, as it was called, ironically there, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. We're just going to say these people came from somewhere else and they didn't agree, right? And they began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. I want you to hear that again. They could not stand up against the wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. That's interesting, isn't it? So you have them selecting men and women who are faithful servants and whose God's Spirit is on, and it says that he spoke by the wisdom and the Spirit. Stephen does. I think about this all the time when people want to argue with us. How foolish when we argue back in the flesh as if we're not on a mission from God. Like, not better than them, but called to a higher purpose than them. Why would we get down in the slop with people foolishly when we have a higher calling? Why? To win a debate? It says they could not stand up because he was full of wisdom. You know, the word of God, I want to say this again real quick, says that if you lack wisdom, ask God and he is faithful to give it to you. Oh, God, I need wisdom in this part of my life or that part. And God will grant us wisdom for those things. All wisdom is from God. And Stephen was speaking by God's wisdom and through God's, by whom the Spirit, by whom he spoke. I love that so much. Verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speaking words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So he's going against religion now. He's saying things that don't fit into the context now. Verse 12, so they stirred up people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified against him. This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, this temple, and change the customs of Moses that have been handed down to us. Stephen's proclamation of the gospel stood as a threat to all the structured power and religion that the people had been following. Verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen as they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Have you ever walked into a room and had someone say, you remind me of someone? There's something about your they don't say spirit, but I think they mean spirit, that you look like a person I knew, I know, that's over there. I think there's a unique, and I'm not saying because I don't think I have the face of an angel, but I'm saying that when we walk in the Spirit of God and His authority and power, when we understand that we are saved by grace through faith and we belong to Him and we don't have to like win every argument or have every fight, that we begin to live in a space where God is using us and we begin to appear to others. Look, he's being wrongfully accused. And it says, when they looked upon him, he had the face of an angel. What are you talking about? This Stephen? Blasphemer, talking against the holiness of God. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." And I'm not going to go through this, but he goes through the entire history of Israel to the Jewish people. He begins to explain to them that the gospel that he's proclaiming of a Savior who died and was raised from the dead and the Spirit that dwells in him and the service orientation he had is all rooted in the Old Testament covenant promise of God. And he reminds them of their own story. It's not it's not canceling the old things, it's fulfilling the old things. It's a fulfillment prophecy. So Stephen goes all the way through the history of Israel. And then we're going to go down to, see where we're at here. We're going to make quite a jump. Verse 51. Stephen, he's going to wrap up his message. Listen to what he says. "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but you have not been obedient to it." He tells them their history. He says, "This is your Messiah." And he's like, "And you still don't see it, and you won't receive it, and you won't believe it." And verse 54 says this, "When they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen to death, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And after he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death." It might be a weird place to start with the missionary call to the church, because Stephen's known as the first martyr. You go, "Bill, I know the Bible, and he's the martyr. He's not a missionary." But wasn't he a missionary to Jerusalem? To serving the widows, to making sure everyone's cared for, and then proclaiming the truth that Christ is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. And Stephen willingly gave his life, and even in his dying, asked forgiveness on those who had killed him. Some have said, "Well, that's a story that's just a mimicking of Jesus' death on the cross." And I say, yep, it is. After this time, there was a great persecution against the church, and the church was scattered. It's called the diaspora of the church, that those who come to believe Jesus, that those who were in Jerusalem, and he said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And we ought not miss how big of a deal it is to Judea and Samaria in addition to Jerusalem, but those three circles of mission work. But here's how God does it. The church is persecuted, and the people are scattered all over the earth. I'm going to pick up now in verse 4 of chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to the things that he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and the many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in the city. So you have Philip, the one who is driven out of Jerusalem, teaching with all the other disciples the gospel everywhere they went, proclaiming the Christ, proclaiming the anointed one of Israel who died to save the world. I don't know if they would wanted to go, but they went. They were sent. Verse 26, this is the story you know. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, see some obedience here, go south to the road, the desert road, so that it goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Excuse me. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now heading home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Old Testament book, right? The Spirit told Philip, go up to the chariot and stay near it. So you can imagine now Philip runs up by the chariot and he hears the man reading the prophet Isaiah. I want you to get the imagery. He's been spread out of Jerusalem. He's been proclaiming the gospel. There's great joy over the gospel. And now the Spirit says, run after that chariot. And he's running, man. He's running. And the guy is in a chariot being pulled by horses. And Philip is running next to the chariot and listening. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that kind of gospel orientation means. How many of us would like run next to a car, you know, like just listening, waiting our moment, you know? I'd be like tapping on the door, like, slow down, you know? But he's faithfully following God's call, and he's running next to the chariot, and he overhears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading the prophet, and he said, do you understand the things that you're reading? And Philip asked him, and the man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And oh, thank God, they stopped the chariot, and he invited Philip up into it with him. Now it's going to happen. A Bible study is going to break out. They're going to be in the Gospel of Isaiah, and they're like, he's like, how can I, you know, Philip's sitting there just catching his breath probably. I don't know how does it run in the desert. Sounds like a pretty hard deal. And this is what the word says. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He wants to know. God moment, God's time. He had been in Jerusalem worshiping. He's now curious and reading the scrolls on his own. He's seeking after God, and God calls a missionary into his life, into his chariot, to explain to him an Old Testament, First Testament prophecy, which, by the way, was what they had. New Testament's not written. This is the book, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the apostles, the disciples. And so Philip, listen to this word. I love this so much. 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So I want to hang on a word here. Then. In that moment, in Philip's obedience, in his running across the desert chasing a chariot, in his listening closely and waiting to be invited in his getting up in there and saying, what are you reading? He wasn't yelling the answer from outside the chariot. And in that moment, Philip being asked, what does this mean, begins to explain everything the Scriptures say about the Messiah. Real quick. That means as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of him, we should be able to start anywhere in this book. You might have your favorite verse of Scripture say, well, this is the one I love to use. This is my one I know. But you should be able to understand where people are and say, what are you wondering about? What do you think about? And we shall start anywhere in the Bible and explain the gospel of Jesus. Not by our wisdom, but by God's. Not by our good ideas, but by his Spirit. May he open his word to his people And so from that very place, he begins to explain the good news about Jesus. You know the rest of the story. As they travel along, the Ethiopian says, "What keeps me from being baptized?" And he says, "I don't know." And he's like, "There's water." And he baptized, and then Philip, whew, gone. Gone. A missionary sent in for a moment and then sent into the world. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 10, next missionary story. We're going to overview this one. Peter, the one who confessed Jesus is the Christ, he's called to go to the house of Cornelius, and he's a pure man. He's like, "I'm not going to be with impure. I'm not going to eat impure food or be with impure people. I've always kept myself separate." And then God, in his revelation to Peter, says, "You will go, and you will participate." And so Peter is called to Cornelius' house to go and see what this, by the angel of God. And Cornelius, who is a foreigner, is told that a man of God will come to you and bring God's word for you. Cornelius, to his credit, invites his entire family together to hear. And when Peter shows up with a few people from Jerusalem, the whole family is waiting in his oikos, in his house, to hear the word of God. And Peter comes in there, reluctant as he is, and begins to tell the story of his revelation that God had told him he would come and share the message with Cornelius. He goes on and he begins to explain that that God is saving the nations, not just Israel, and that the gospel is being proclaimed. There's too much here to talk about, but I want to just focus in on two particular things. Verse 34, Peter says this, "Then Peter began to speak and said, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" I'm sorry, "accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what's right." And then he goes to talk about the gospel. Here's the revelation. It's not just to Cornelius, it's to Peter, that the gospel is bigger than he imagined. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Skip to verse 44. Verse 44. "While Peter was yet speaking these words, what words? Let's back up. He commanded us to preach the gospel, verse 42, to preach to people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That's the message being wrapped. "And while he is yet speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles." Another way to say that is the foreigners. "For they had heard them speaking in languages and praising God." Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just like us." And so he stayed with them and taught them. It was such a big deal in Peter's own life that he had to go back and explain to his church friends why he even did that. He had explained to them that was what God was doing in the world. One more stop here in Acts 13. So all the things I've shared with you this morning, some would say are pre-missionary stories, but I see the movement of God from the very word of God being spoken over his people, that on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That the missionary birthing of the church was from this orientation in Christ forward, and that the proclamation and the waiting and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was God's fulfillment of God's promises for his people. Hear me now, including us, including you and I, wherever we are in our life. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands upon them and they sent them off." Some would say this is the beginning of the missionary work of the church, but I see the movement before this. That the church coming together, what does it say? I want to see the word. Fasting and praying together. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." We are part of this missionary story. We are part of the sending of God's people into the world for the sake of the gospel. Let me remind you, Lee and Emily Ruppel, Brian and Becky Schrader, Mom Elaine and her son and daughter-in-law, Bill Hayden and his bride, Lorinda Hayden and Jose, Ryan and Katie Ficker, Sam and Marissa Earls, and others that I've probably forgotten, that you and I have bore witness to the Holy Spirit's movement and anointing and call into this world for the sake of the gospel. A call that we're called to pursue ourselves and to be reminding others of their high and holy calling in the world as part of his church. So now I wonder, what does this all mean for us? What does it mean? I told you the stories of people among us who've been called out, and I told you the stories from the biblical movement of the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the apostles that God was sending missionaries into the world. What does this mean for us? In 1 Chronicles 16, 24, the word reads this way. I love it. No, it's fine, dude. I love it. Praise God. Declare his glory among the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. That is a First Testament call to the church. Declare God's glory among all the nations as doxa, and proclaim his marvelous works to all people. As part of the missionary movement of Jesus Christ, that is our call too. This whole series I felt convicted to do because we're about to enter a new season of ministry. We've been portable for our birth, since our birth. Well, since we got kicked out of Highland Community Church. I wasn't there for that, I'm just saying. And we've been the tents, we've been the trailer. I still explain that to people, but now we have bought the old police station. I don't know if I shared this with you, but maybe I did, and I'll share it one more time this morning. There was a young man who said his friends were giving him trouble, saying, I'm going to take you to the police station in Highland. And he was like, why the police station in Highland? And they said, well, we're going to lock you up in there. And then the other friend said, no, we're just joking. There's a church that apparently bought the police station, or a police station bought a church. And I was like, well, these dudes know Jesus as far as I know. But here's what's funny, y'all, because I think often Family Bible is this little old us. I know the Spirit of God's work. I know that God's anointing is on us. I know that we're being obedient in the call in small, quiet ways, and praise God. But someone said to me, can you believe that someone in O'Fallon, Illinois, heard that there was a church that bought a police station, or a police station that bought a church? They weren't sure which way that went, by the way. It'd be funny either way. But God has positioned us uniquely to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus, that those that think that they are forgotten, that they don't belong, that they're outside, that they're on the fringe, that they are invited, let me say this, that they are encouraged, and not just to attend, but to belong. And not to a building, but to a people. You see, here's the truth. And I said it before, but we end up at the police station and we are nothing more or less than a church with a building. Big deal. But we need a mission. We need a mission from God to reach those who believe they don't belong. And that's going to take a lot from us. It's going to require things of us in our personal lives and in our spiritual lives. It's going to take risk. And it's going to take obedience, because I want to say this, because our teams work so hard, and I love where we're heading with the building, and praise God for it. But it's just a building. It's not Jesus. And I'm thinking about this right now, because I know many of you have been really busting yourselves to make this happen. And I get the sense that people are just tired. And I feel that in my own way, and I know I have not been involved with the building, but tired. And as I was preparing this message and I was praying, I'm like, God, what would you have for us? What would you have for your people at Family Bible? Where would you lead us? And let me say this again, I believe in a flat hierarchy, God and all of us. So I'm not saying tell me so I can tell the people. I'm saying, oh God, I'm praying this right now. Would you reveal your mission to your people? We thank you so much for the chance that you've given us to be the weird church that bought an old police station. That's how it's going to go. Not weirder than we have to be, right? But what opportunity is that open for us to proclaim the gospel to the nations? to set prisoners free, to believe in a gospel that says that none of us are better than the rest of us, but that God, Jesus, died to save all of us. See, in the end, we need a mission. Mike's been up at the PB&J. He invited you this morning. Hey, come up to PB&J and sit and just watch. I told you last week we went to the St. Jacob homecoming and just looked at the crowds and thought, Tom Davis said this to me years ago, they're souls, Bill. You want to break yourself out of your worldly mentality. Next time you're somewhere at a ball stadium or at a dinner party or with your family, just hear those words. These are souls. These people that God made and put me around are souls. I believe that God is not only calling us to make disciples, not only calls us to strengthen families by program work, but also by sending ourselves back into our families with the mission of God. But he's called us to be missionaries who have eyes to see and ears to hear all that God is doing. Parades and local parks and relationships that you've had for years and people that you're praying for and people who are overburdened. You're invited to be part of the missionary work. You don't have to sell your house and give away everything you own and move to a foreign country. Can I tell you a real brief thing, and I'll stop? Real brief. If you go to be a missionary, for example, in Chad, Africa, you have to go to school to be trained to be a missionary. You have to get some theology and some good core understandings because you're going into the mission field. Then you have to go to a foreign country, maybe let's call it Canada. You have to learn French because most of Africa speaks French. And so you go and you learn French. And after you learn French good enough, well, then you come and you settle up and you leave and you go to the foreign country. But you don't go to the mission field yet because you don't know the country well enough. So you sit in the city, the capital, and you begin to learn the culture. And then after you learn the culture, you speak in French there because they speak in French. And then you try to learn the local languages, the dialects, the people who don't speak French. They're bilingual or trilingual or quadlingual. And then you begin to speak and you struggle and you stutter through life and all these things, and you're trying to just communicate, let alone communicate the gospel. And then at the end of this, then you're sent to the mission field with the people that you're called to share the gospel with, and you move in and you're just a humble family, and you're there and it's you and Jesus and your family versus the world. And you're like, God, use me. You wake up every morning, you're like, oh, God, just use me somehow here. Just show me your favor and show these people the gospel and help me to be faithful to you and help me not to get distracted and all these things. And guess what? From the moment you were called to be a missionary until the moment you were placed in the field, it could be 10 years before you can go and share the gospel with an indigenous people, knowing them well, building relationships that they might come to know Jesus like we do, our Savior. Guess what? If you take this call to be missionaries of God's church, you go home today. You know the language. You know the culture. You know what they love and what they don't. You know their hurts and their burdens. And you can skip 10 years of training to share the gospel in our community, to share the gospel with your family. And let me say this, to share the gospel with the world, because I've said it before, there's nothing more profound anywhere on the planet than our opportunity to share Christ with those around us. That's the invitation, if you feel led to accept it. I want you to be thinking about yourself and Family Bible Church. What mission has God called you too? What mission has God given you? You might say, Bill, God hasn't, I don't think he's called me. It's vocar. It's the whispering, right? Here's some ways you could ask it. What talents, passions, treasures, gifts has God given me that are unique, that I think are kind of weird? I'm not sure God could use. What mission is he calling you to with those gifts? Not for your sake, but for others. And then together as this strange church, local church called Family Bible, what is God calling us to? We heard the update in the building this morning, and we're like, how is God orienting the space toward sharing the gospel with the community? What is God calling us to? Your answer matters to that. Your answer matters to the mission of God. And finally, without him, we can't do anything worth anything. It's all for naught if it ain't for the gospel. It's all for nothing if it ain't for the gospel. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today. You alone are worthy of praise and honor and glory forever. We thank you so much that you have taught us these things. And Lord, we confess that we are ignorant, that we don't know all the things that you know, nor have all the passions and concerns that you have. And Father, I sense among us and among your church globally that there's much hesitancy and much inner conflict. I pray that we would reorient ourselves toward the gospel of Jesus, and that by your grace and your power, we would make disciples of all nations, and that we would indeed strengthen families, that knowing you can change our family tree forever. That we can be the generation that's like grandma and grandpa, great grandma and great grandpa, they were believers in Christ. They shaped my faith. That in the right time, just like with Philip, then the gospel's revealed. And Father, we want to be your missionaries in the world. And I don't mean, you know, I said that it's flat. You lead all of your people. And so, Father, today, would you, here's the prayer for us, Father. Would you give us, each of us, eyes to see and ears to hear your work among us? And maybe today that work is in our own heart. Maybe we're the one that's resistant to the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're the one that's more comfortable with religion than practice. More comfortable with saying we believe than acting like we actually believe. Oh God, would you renew that spark of the gospel? Would you fan it into flame by the power of your Spirit? And then Father, help us to be obedient sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. I believe it with all my heart. Your work takes all of us. Call us to be faithful. Pray you do these things for your glory and our good. I pray that we know that the kingdom is coming is better than anything we've ever experienced, and that we are literally living into that kingdom by your grace and mercy. Give us those opportunities, and in the moment, help us be obedient. We pray you do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.